I didn't plan this, but hearing about Phil and the family moving on, just wanted to say my appreciation to them. And he had the challenge today of doing it with feedback, which I might have as well. but to give you another kind of feedback, I've been in places where different people want to lead worship at a church. And then they get the chance and they say, well, can I do this? Can I do that? And I said, yep, you can do anything you like. And they say, really? I say, yep, anything you like, except you must remember your mission is to lead worship. If nobody follows you, you got it wrong. You're there to lead us in worship. And if you're leading the people in worship, you can do anything you like up here. And Phil, for me, has been one of the great people for doing that. I think he's been very helpful. Get you going with a quiz to start with, just as you're sitting comfortably. Three-question quiz. First question. Oh, we've got all of them up there. Okay, sorry. Don't know what's happened with my transitions again there. That's my little technical issue. First question, the photograph. This is probably a very unfair quiz because probably nobody's going to be able to answer this one. But it was a picture that was in the news headlines. And the question is, who is this? Right. Well, if you keep listening, you'll get to hear the answer. Okay, so that's your incentive to follow through, and I will tell you who that is. Second question on the quiz. Now we're giving them challenges at the desk, and I'll see what I've got up here, so I've got it. What is the unforgivable sin? Okay, we're going to read a little bit about that in a moment. So I thought it's good to ask you right at the beginning and to try and identify it in your mind and to think. Because I'll be honest, it's something that always scared me as a young Christian and something I struggle to have a clear answer on. And in theory, I should be able to help you with that today, but we'll see how we do. So, what would you, if you had to answer that, if somebody had read their Bible, who doesn't normally come to church, and they'd read today's passage, and it talked about an unforgivable sin, and they said to you, what is it? We'll do the discussion afterwards, because that's what I'm trying to do, get it going. What is the unforgivable sin? How would you answer that? Okay. And the third question, and for this one, and I'm going to speed through today, but it's worth taking time for some things. So for this one, I would like the SVC leadership team to stand up first, please. Okay, because they're about to be the quiz masters. They're all relieved now. if I give that and give those. The third question is, what is a Christian? And I'm going to do this as a little survey, because whether you think you're a Christian or not, whether you think they're great or not, I want you to try and write an answer to this question. And the piece of paper you're getting is small. So you can't write a big, big definition. But we're interested to hear what you think the answer would be. Okay? People with the worst fashion sense, if that's what you think the definition is, just write down what comes to your mind, what is a Christian. Okay? And you don't have to put your name on it. We're not out to embarrass people. And one of the reasons why I'm getting the leadership team to go around and pick this up, because they will collect the paper in a moment, is I encourage you to grab them sometimes and say, well, how did you become a Christian? How would you answer it? And talk it through. They are good people to do that with. Just to help you feel free, I don't think there's an easy, perfect answer. You can Google this as much as you like. You'll get different answers, so I'm interested in what comes to your heart and your mind. What is a Christian? Okay, and that will actually help us in our discussing it and knowing where people are at and different things. So just write down what comes to your mind. What is a Christian? Okay, if you're listening on the podcast, maybe they will shorten this to something shorter. But I do encourage you to still try and write down your own answer. What is a Christian? Because that will help you think through some of the things we talk about in the rest of this passage. Okay, we are going to look at those, and that will be quite interesting for me and for John and for others, and it might give us a way that we can feed back to you as well. But it's also to help you think as we now read through this passage and see what God wants to speak to us in this. So let's just pray again. Father, thank you for all the noise and the activity and the life that there is in this place, each person, each bit of energy. But we pray you will help us now. You're still our hearts to hear your voice and to hear what you might say to each one of us through your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, our passage is Luke 12, verses 8 to 12. And we have the fun topics of unforgivable sin. And I'm wrapping the rest together as your identity. Okay, so here are the verses from Luke 12, verse 8. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of God will also acknowledge him before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourselves or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Sorry? What does blaspheme mean? Okay. Questions are good. Good thing when we have this kind of thing sometimes is to look in different Bible translations, because they will use words that are easier for you to pick up sometimes. Easier, not just an easy vocabulary, but some ways of saying things speak to us more clearly than others do. So if you're reading yourself and you don't pick up a verse, try reading it in a different translation. Blasphemes, I would say, some people would just say swearing and using God's name in vain. Offending, using bad language is normally what we think of as blaspheme. Okay, just gone past Father's Day. I have my Father's Day card from one of my daughters here. And let me read to you what it says on the front. It says, "Award for the most embarrassing dad. Presented to Dad Crowhurst for ludicrous dancing, tasteless jokes, putting my baby photos on social media, atrocious fashion sense, and appalling music taste." That was what my daughter sent to me on Father's Day. It does actually go on to say some nice things inside. But maybe it's helpful as we start off, because sometimes there are things about our parents that do embarrass us. And we do our best not to stand too near them when we go to some places. Or to think, whatever happens when I grow up, I am not going to be like that. And then we often do end up like that. But there are times when we think of our parents as embarrassing. But I want to talk about family identity today. And I believe that God is our Father. Do we think that's embarrassing? Because there are times when we might go through the same things as we do with our earthly family, where we are reluctant to identify, or where we almost resent that we've got that association, that same image, reputation that goes with us. But I want to think through some of the things that come with our family identity. And the first one is that we are made in God's image, Genesis 1:26. We look like our dad. And that is a fantastic theme that is a whole series of sermons as to what that means, okay? I don't think it means God has a big nose like me. But we can think of the abilities that our body has and know that God can do all of those things even better than we can. We can think of his character. We can think of the way that he has activity. We can think of the creativeness that there is in a person. All of these things are represented in God and mirrored a little bit in each one of us. We are in God's image, Genesis 1:26. God handicrafted masterpiece. Okay, you are God's masterpiece. You hear about those being sold at Sotheby's for several million pounds, masterpieces. You are God's handcrafted, unique masterpiece. And Adam talked about that a little bit at the end of his message last week when he talked about the value that each one of us has. You are God's masterpiece. Psalm 139, 13 to 14. Not accidentally, not modified. Right from the beginning, conceived in your mother's womb, he knit you together as his masterpieces, Psalm 139. And again from last week, the hairs on your head are numbered. Classic joke, easier in some people's cases than others. But hairs on your head are numbered. What does that mean? I want to suggest to you it means that your every experience is seen. And if you look through last week, it's talking about the sparrows as they go and find their food. And it says that God cares about you even more than that. To me, that shouts about all the things that you think nobody notices, all the places that you feel lonely. Actually, your every experience is seen by God. And that was last week's verses. So that's your family identity. You are a child of God. So how do you persecute a Christian? I would say the greatest way you can persecute a Christian is to make them deny their family identity. Make them do something that's against their beliefs. So whatever they say as a Christian they can't do, you make them do it. And there are horrific cases of persecution. You may think of persecution as something that's only gone on in history. And I will give you an example of that in a few minutes' time. But actually, there are more Christians dying now than there have been in the past through persecution. So making people do something against their beliefs. There are some religions where just to say a creed means that they say, right, he's a signed up believer now. I don't think just saying the words make you a believer. And John was talking 2 weeks ago about being a hypocrite, and it all relates back into this identity thing. Just the words don't make you a believer. But how do you persecute a Christian? You will make them say words that are the opposite of what they say they believe, and maybe recite another creed. You'll make them do something to deny their salvation or God. So they might have to say that God does not exist, or that Jesus wasn't God. You will do something to make them deny their faith. And actually, going on in Hong Kong at the moment, you have protests, and they are singing a praise song as the protest song. Because there are Christians in there who've been leading it, leading aspects of it, shall we say, because they are concerned as to what the law changes will mean for churches in Hong Kong in the future. And the non-Christians that are there have suddenly realized that it's a bit harder for the police to get involved when they're singing a nice praise song. So they're singing the same songs, hallelujah, praising God. And actually, if you have a religious gathering, they're not supposed to be able to break it up, whereas just a political one, you can. So hallelujah, they are singing praise to God for all kinds of reasons there. But to make them deny that would be a way of persecuting them and denying their family identity. Or to make somebody live without their identity. So the thing that's most important to you, we often speak about that being your identity. BTS pop group. See how trendy you are. Most of you are looking blank, therefore you're not so trendy. Korean boy band, who are currently the biggest boy band in the world. And my daughter went to see them in Wembley Arena a few weeks ago. So she's trendy, and that's not the one who sent me this card, although she could have done on that basis. But if she had to deny that she liked them and could never listen to them, and that could not be part of her identity at this point, that would be a way of persecuting her in something that she thinks of as part of her identity. Making a Christian live unable to express their passion and their love for God and to show it through their life would be a way of denying their family identity and persecuting them. So let's give you an example of that from the past. You know, I worked in Japan for a number of time, helping plant churches. In the 1600s in Japan, they had a period where they'd seen significant numbers of people become Christians, and that was beginning to influence the country, and they suddenly decided to outlaw it. And so in the 1600s, there were actually tens of thousands of Japanese Christians who were persecuted. Many of them beheaded. Some of them, and it looks good in a photograph, better than the beheading one, but put on crosses and different things to deny them their life. But others, what they did was they took pictures of Jesus, got hold of pictures of Jesus, and they put them on the ground, and they insisted that the Christians had to walk and stamp over those pictures. And that kind of symbolism was far more important in that culture. But basically, they were looking for ways to make the Christian have to deny their faith and to insult what they were supposedly viewing as something high. That was the way they sought to persecute Christians in Japan at that time. If you were in that situation, why would you deny your family identity? We don't face that kind of persecution here in the UK so often. And some of us would like to think, well, if it happened, I'd be up for it. No problem. But it's not so easy. And when we look at Christians who face that kind of pressure, sometimes the in-your-face is easier to respond to than the subtle, gradually working away at you. So let's think through what would make people deny their family identity. The first thing I would suggest to you is extreme pressure. Stamp on that picture or you'll be shot would be an example of definite extreme pressure. But maybe in your peer group, in your family, everybody saying you cannot live that way is also extreme pressure. Why would you deny your family identity? You think you found a better identity. So, my daughter thinks my dad isn't very trendy, but Eric's far more trendy. So, I'll treat him more as my dad, and I'll try and follow his fashion sense. Sometimes we latch on to other people over and above our own family identity because we think that other new image is better. You're denying your family identity. Perhaps you're just embarrassed. You don't want to admit to who your father is. You'd rather be seen as something completely separate. You're embarrassed. God wants us to be authentic and real, not hypocrites, or the people who make others feel worthless. And those are referring back to the last two messages we've had, really. But being a hypocrite is a denial of your family identity. You say one thing and you do another. That doesn't measure up. That's not your family identity. Lording it over other people and saying, unless you do this, you are of no value to God. You are not going to be acknowledged by God. That is another form of denying our family identity. Okay, so your faith is your identity. It's not an occasional accessory or a facade, okay? Accessory is that piece of jewelry or fashion thing that you only get out occasionally just to look pretty on that special day. Your faith is not like that. A facade is the mask or something that you wear and people don't see the real you. Your faith is not that. We want to wear our family identity the whole time. Okay, so I think that's a bit of background that then helps us look at this question. What is the unforgivable sin? And actually, there are a number of people who've given answers, and that takes us back What is the unforgivable sin? Let's set it up one more stage. If there is an unforgivable sin, then we first need to note there is sin. And we live in a world where we want to say, well, you know, everything's kind of okay and it's not so bad, or sin is an old-fashioned term, or God shouldn't be offended by this or that. The first thing I need to tell you is if there is an unforgivable sin, we need to notice there is sin. We can do something against God, and by doing that we become sinners and we have offended God. We destroy our relationship with God, and we're in a place where we need help, because we've actually denied our family identity. We've lost that family connection. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is sin. It needs forgiving. You can't say, well, it doesn't matter, it wasn't so bad. We can just overlook that because God is holy. I have two daughters. One gets really annoyed at me because I don't make more of an argument and more of an issue and punish more when the other one does something wrong. Because to one daughter, the sin of the other daughter is a real problem. And she thinks that her dad lacks, if you like, holiness because he doesn't do enough against one daughter's sin. And it goes both ways around. If God just said sin doesn't matter, then it denies his holiness. Sin does matter. It needs either us to do something that gets it wiped out, and another message is we can't do that, however hard you try. So the only way we can know restoration is it needs forgiving. And this is me thinking I'm going to be quick today, and I'm struggling to rush through it. So, okay, if there is sin, well, there is sin and it needs forgiving. So what is the unforgivable sin? And we go back to the picture at this point. This is a girl, I think Emily was her name, from a church in the south of Manchester who committed suicide. She committed suicide probably she was overwhelmed by despair and not knowing how she could be accepted and live as a Christian, because she was struggling in an area where she just couldn't really work out what to do with the temptations and the feelings and different things that she had. And I want to suggest to you, from her case, there are two things that people say are unforgivable sins that happened. The first one is they would say suicide is an unforgivable sin. And it's horrific. I know in my own family circle, I can't even tell you the whole story, but I know the pain that suicide causes. The first funeral I had to conduct was for somebody who had committed suicide. In a church I pastored, their teenage son had committed suicide. And I've seen it in recent situations as well. Suicide is horrific. It's not an answer for anything. But it's not the unforgivable sin. It normally represents horrendous pain and isolation and somebody needing love and needing to know and to see that there is a way through. And that's what we can have in our family identity and our relationship with God. And if we don't help people feel and know and see that, then it really does make me cry. Suicide is horrific, but it's not an unforgivable sin. And in this girl's case, it was actually issues of same-sex attraction and working out how that fitted with her faith. And all the baggage, when we widen it to other people, that can go with LGBT issues and your own sense of sexual identity. And it's, again, a massively complex topic. Whatever the answers we have on it, there is not an unforgivable sin in this situation. You will find the answers in finding your family identity with God. And there are all kinds of areas where we individually struggle with that. There is not an unforgivable sin in this situation. And if that sparks discussion, great. Okay? But it's not an unforgivable sin. Sexual sin. Certain politicians might be worried over some of these issues and how we conduct ourselves in our home and all these different areas and so on. It doesn't matter. They're only going to lead a country and so on. Our character isn't relevant. We've talked about how authenticity is important. Is sexual sin an unforgivable sin? No. It's horribly hard for people sometimes to confess when they've messed up. And the pain of not being able to talk about it and work it through with other people, or the fear of the implications, really push people into hard situations. But it is not an unforgivable sin. Divorce. You are blessed because you have people here who I know have been through that situation. And there will be pain in that situation for them. But they didn't commit an unforgivable sin. But there are loads of people out there who wouldn't go near a church because they think they wouldn't be welcomed in because of what went on in their life. We don't want that. Do I want people to know marriage, where it's a healthy relationship, where it's the only marriage they have for their whole life? Yes. Do I believe that's God's best? Yes. Do I believe we're humans that mess up and sin? And that destroys relationships, and sometimes we have to start again? Yes. It's not an unforgivable sin. I was getting excited when I prepared this, and I tried to make it short. Now I can feel that coming back that I want to yell it and say it. But there are so many things that have been suggested are unforgivable sins. So I just want to throw one more out there. In a Catholic setup, one of the things that they are desperate for when somebody is dying is to get a priest there to do the last rites. And the reason why they want that to happen is because if you die without that, they almost see that as the unforgivable sin. The last rites is what guarantees you that, all the sin was confessed and you're into heaven at that point. Die with unconfessed sin, you could be stuck with unforgivable sin. That's the fear that would come with that way of believing it. Problem is, we all mess up all the time, and sometimes we mess up without even realizing it, and it's only when we look back afterwards we see some of the sin and the failure that we've had. Does sin need to be confessed? Will it help us work through it? Will it help us invite prayer and God's help to get through it? Yes. Is not confessing every sin that you've made an unforgivable sin? No. Does it matter when you're dying whether John or somebody from the leadership rushes and gets to you and prays with you? Well, actually, I hope it would be nice and a comfort. And I would encourage you when you're feeling that isolation and so on, yell and get the elders to pray for you. It's biblical. But if they don't make it there in time, it wasn't the end of your faith and your life and knowing presence with God. So, rushing out. Oh, we really are needing to. What is the work of the Holy Spirit? He was there right at the beginning. Genesis 1:26, I said we're made in the image of God. It says, let us make him in our image. The Holy Spirit was part of us being made in God's image. He was there at the beginning. One of his roles is convicting us of sin, John 16:8. And there are some preachers who will work very hard to do the Holy Spirit's work for him sometimes, and to convict you of the sin and everything you've got wrong. But actually, it's the Holy Spirit who does it, who seizes your heart and says, you've got it wrong. Your relationship with God is damaged, and you need to confess that, and you need his help to get it right. Conviction of sin is the work of the Holy Spirit. Sealing us, authenticating that we are restored and part of the family, is the work of the Holy Spirit. It uses the word sealed, hallmarked, set apart, genuine, the real thing. You are a Christian. Showing that is the work of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:13, that comes through. He gives us power to live as authentic Christians. Acts 1:8. Okay? I can't do it. Well, you don't have to do it by yourself in your own strength. The one who gives us power is God's Holy Spirit. And he gives us fruit of the Spirit. He gives us the characteristics of God in our daily lives. Okay, that's the fruit of the Spirit. Walking with the Spirit is that we will show the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 to 23. And if we're showing all the things that come in the list before that, then we're denying the fruit of the Holy Spirit in that. And I didn't prepare the images, but I wanted one of a tree with rotten fruit on it, and all the things we say are the unforgivable sin, and then a tree with life-giving fruit on it, which is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So, unforgivable sin, what is it? Blaspheming, denying the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Well, in my little understanding, what that means is ignoring all of these things. Ignoring the fact that your identity is that you are made in the image of God, you're part of his family. Ignoring the fact that you've sinned. I'm all right. I'm not so bad. I'm better than loads of other people, and what I did didn't really hurt anybody. It's not an issue. That's not conviction of sin. If you can't see your sin, you are blaspheming, denying the Holy Spirit. If you are not living an authentic life as a Christian, if you look like the hypocrite, if you're not wearing the seal of the Holy Spirit in your life, then you are blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. Gives us power to live as authentic Christians, as witnesses. He gives us power. He enables us to do it. And I still want to preach all of these things, even though I'm way over time. But when I went through this, I was back to all my fears as to how we define what the unforgivable sin is. Because actually, I think, in one sense, I want to reassure you very firmly, we do not have to live in fear. And I wanted even to play horror film music to you at the beginning and talk about, you know, the unforgiven, the unforgivable. And if you just do this, it's all over. Well, there isn't that in this Bible. But it does talk about our sin and our denying God and our denying his Holy Spirit convicting us for that. And when we walk in denial of those things, then we are blocking out God. And since the only way that our relationship is restored with God is by him forgiving us, then that's the unforgivable sin. It's saying no to God and his Holy Spirit speaking in your life. And that means that you can do that as much as a non-Christian, or as much as a Christian as a non-Christian. So I want to challenge you to think through areas where you are aware that you're saying no to God. No sin is unforgivable unless we don't want that forgiveness, unless we don't want to say yes to God. We can't say we're a Christian and live as a hypocrite, because that's denying. We can't say we're a Christian and deny that other people have value, because that's not the gospel. We can't say, I don't want to know you, Dad. I want to be different, and still be living in the blessing of our family relationships. But we don't have to live in fear, because God knows every emotion that's in you. And he wants life for you, and he wants to walk with you through each of those areas. And we get to celebrate that in communion. So whether I've set that up right or not, I don't know. But praise God, he wants to be part of your life. And wherever your discouragement is, don't shut him out. Let him meet you there and speak to you in that place.